Well, it's good to be back with you guys again this morning. Everybody's like, look, you had us talking about logs in our eyes. I ain't got nothing to talk about right now. I do want to encourage anybody who isn't thinking about doing the ballroom dancing, like, you need to have that tool in your toolbox, because right after we got married, Megan's roommate from college invited us to her wedding, and unbeknownst to us, she had been intrigued in ballroom dancing in college, then became a professional ballroom dancer, and so was marrying one of her students. And so,
whatever. Not young student, just
Right. And so, who attends the wedding of professional ballroom dancers? Other ballroom dancers and professional dancers.
And you guys are probably
dancers.
Thinking that, but we didn't think
So
we're all excited, and we start going out to dance, and then...
We're showing up, like, I'm waiting for, like, Sir Mix-a-Lot to hit the, you know, and all of a sudden, the floor is rushed by all these professional dancers moving, and Megan and I look at each other, and we're like...
We just moved on back.
Yeah, let's go hit the buffet. We'll be back a little bit later. Well, it's good to see all of you, and I really do, you know, as we were walking back last night and even thinking about it today, are praying for you as you pray about those logs, because here's what's good, is that God is a good, good father about that, and he's kind and he's gracious in what he reveals to us, because honestly, what he does reveal, he wants to heal. And I also want to just kind of prep you for this morning. We got a lot of stuff to cover, and so if you've got any way to take notes, I'd really encourage you to do that, because we want to hustle through first a passage in Romans 5, and so if you've got a Bible, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And then a whole lot of practical stuff that Meg and I have implemented over the years is what we want to share at the tail end of this. And so as we get ready to go, I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer. I'm going to pitch it over to you, babe. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though times change, methodologies change, your message never changes. It's relatable. Right where we are right now today. It's not static, but it's living and active. And so let us remember that. Many times we want to tune in the dial, hopefully to hear the word and the voice of God, when all we need to do is turn our eyes to the word of God. And we hear you, you speak. You're speaking to us. So Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a great and mighty work in and through us in the time that we have together this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
So we all at some point have received an email, a text, a phone call that says, we need to talk. Or, hey, you know, they swing by your office and say, hey, do you have a minute? Mm-hmm. And what happens? I'll speak for myself. Immediately, my heart sinks in my chest, and I'm like, oh my gosh, or into my stomach, I should say.
Yeah.
And I'm like, can you just say what this is about quick? Because the time in between what you know it is like time slows down. You feel like the end of the world is getting ready to happen. They are strongly upset with you. And the reality is, you know, on the other side of this conversation is some kind of conflict. And none of us like conflict. We actually had a staff meeting one day, and he was talking to his team, and he said, you know, out of all these various things, what's the worst thing in life? Even with, you know, speaking right on stage, hands down, everybody said conflict over any other fear that they have in their life. And so, you know, people are going to choose a root canal sometimes over a conflict. So as much as this cannot be our most fun topic, it is the one thing we are all going to experience in marriage and should experience is good. And so that's what we're talking about this morning.
Yeah, yeah. So much so that I don't even take meetings as a pastor anymore unless I have an idea of what they want to talk about. If they just send me an email or talk to my assistant and say, hey, can I get a meeting? I'm like, nope, danger, trap, danger, Will Robinson. Like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. I need to know kind of what we're going to talk about, because, you know, some of those have been things that we're unprepared for. And so here's what's great. Scriptures speak to us about all these different things. And so, like I said, if you got your Bible, you're in Romans 5. We're going to be in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Paul writes to us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Man, I could just teach an entire message right there, and we could just stop. But we're going to keep going. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces. Stop right there. If you have an ability to underline or to circle, we know that affliction produces. Affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, one of the things that we've realized in our marriage and in so many other just relationships is we've got to see that there is a positive byproduct of conflict. Even what Paul is writing here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says conflict, affliction, hardship produces. He even goes as far as to say, which is just absolutely contrary to the way that we think a lot of times, to boast in it, look forward to it, be happy because of it. I remember the first time I read that, I was like, no. Like, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not believing what you're telling me to be true. And the more that we've processed through it, what I've realized is when it comes to conflict, we're fearful of it because of the way that it makes us feel, not thinking about what it can produce. So before we're even willing to get into it, you're like, nope, nope, don't want to go there. I feel defensive. I feel icky. I feel like I'm going to need to retaliate. I feel like I'm not prepared. I'm not going to know what to say. And so because I don't know what to do, my feelings will truncate the ability for us to realize that it can process and make something good and produce in us. That conflict has a greater function if we will allow it, especially within our marriages. And this next line, I hope you write down because probably has been one of the most significant things that we've implemented in our own life is this, that conflict reveals what comfort conceals. So when we get into a difficult situation, something comes to the surface where the speed of life, many times, we can just keep going, and we don't have to deal with whatever it is because we're going to work, we're picking up the kids, we're doing this, we're taking them to that sporting event, we're going through the regularity of life, and all of a sudden, when we hit some sort of hardship, some sort of conflict, what we realize is it will reveal something. The question of it is whether we will grow from it or suffer on account of it. But there's a greater even truth to this. Look, we've got to realize God's greatest grace to us was conflict. God's greatest grace to us was confronting us with our sin. Do you realize that? That we are where we are. We were able to recognize that we were apart from God, that we were sinful people in need of a mediator, Jesus Christ. And the way in which we came to that revelation was by the fact that our sin was we were confronted with our sin. And I don't know about you, but that was not a pleasant season in my life. I didn't realize all of a sudden by the grace of the Holy Spirit in me trying to revitalize me that I was separated from a God who wanted to know me. It was a horrendous season. But it was also that season of God's outpouring of grace which led me into relationship with Him. And you know what? If we're married, and y'all are, there's going to be conflict. It's just inevitable. And I'll tell you this, if there's not, beware. And I say that jokingly a little bit, but some of the scariest things that we have seen erupt in couples' lives are when they come to us and they're like, well, we've been married for 2 years and we've never fought about anything. And we're like, ooh, it's coming. It is on its way. We've even had young engaged couples come up to us and say, I'm breaking off the engagement. I'm like, why is that? We had a fight. I'm like, and? Like, did she hit you? Is there like something else going on? They're like, no, we just disagreed about something. I was like, oh, well, you better get used to it because that's how it's going to be in your marriage. It's like you're going to disagree about stuff. You're going to fight about things. But what Paul wants to tell us, and as we look to Romans, which gives us this incredible degree of hope, is that conflict, arguments, frustration within our marriages really can produce something, affliction. And what's neat is the nuance of that word affliction is also synonymous within the first century of what women experience in childbirth. That kind of pain, that kind of anguish. So let me tell you a little something about the pain and the anguish of childbirth.
Because he knows so much about that.
I'll pitch it to you on this one.
So we're just going to share a little childbirth story because all the women in here love that. And I know men kind of shift in their seat because they're not quite as excited about it, but I'm okay with the men being uncomfortable. So I was in labor with my first son for 51 hours. 51 hours.
You're just collective, like, oh.
When you are in pain and suffering, that 51 hours lasts a lifetime.
Yeah.
And that's 51 hours of no sleep, of, they gave me medication to try to get me to sleep, but
right.
I hallucinated, I threw up, and did not go to sleep.
So what's scarier than having a wife who's been in labor for a long time, is going to the doctor, them giving her narcotics that they say aren't going to harm her, only to be driving home and her to look over? I just had to share this. Her to look over and go, do you see them? And I'm like, do I see what, honey? And she's like, they're so pretty and they're outside the car. And I thought, oh, this is...
I saw these beings on top of the,
I was like, my pregnant wife is having an acid trip. And I was like, this is not okay.
So all that to say, it was a great experience.
Yes.
And most of the time I would be sitting in my bed just so uncomfortable. And I would look over at Andrew as he sweetly and, slept in front of me.
Oh.
It was so precious. It was so such a great memory. But all that to say, those were excruciating, painful, long hours, but it was all worth the moment I got to hold my precious son. And he was a month early, but he was healthy and everything came out the way that it wasn't the birth story we wanted, but we had the end story that we wanted of the sweet little baby.
Yeah, and that's what Paul's telling us. He's like, if we will lean into, if we will walk through that conflict, that affliction, something beautiful can be birthed on account of it. And there's this wild progression that we see within the passage. He says it's going to ultimately end in what we really need, which is hope. But it begins with affliction. And affliction is what we go through. But we got to stop there. We got to say, are we willing to go through it? It's all contingent on our willingness to go into it, to go through it. So it's this progression of affliction, going through it. Character then, developing who we are, better yet, who we can become. Because none of us have arrived. None of us are there yet. And we realize that difficulty the Lord can use to develop our character. And out of who we then become leads us to hope, which is what we ultimately need. We need. And we just can go so fast in life that we don't want to take the exits to deal with the difficulties that are in our way. We'd rather find another route. But here's the thing. If we don't engage in the difficulty, two things will happen. One, you'll never get over it or through it. It'll always be there. We'll just bury it. And my grandmother used to say, you can only sweep so many things under the rug until you eventually trip over it. And then two, you're going to forfeit the opportunity to grow because of it. And as we go into it and we grow from it, we realize that really his grace is sufficient, for his power is perfected in weakness. Like what he says, he means. And he can help us in the midst of it, because what it produces is hope. And hope is not in a something. Hope isn't getting through to the other side of it. Hope is in a someone. And what I mean by that, the etymology, the development of where the origin of the word hope finds its roots in rope. Literally what you hold on to most. I don't know about you guys, but like I dreaded the presidential fitness test back in elementary school. Thank you, Ronald Reagan, like all the awesome stuff. But all of a sudden, and I wasn't the fittest at that time, and there was the rope climb. And I remember getting like, I don't know, in my mind, I was at least 10 feet off the ground. I was probably like 2 feet off the ground. It doesn't matter. But I was clinging to that rope for life. And that's what Paul says. He goes, as we go into this affliction and you see that it develops who you are, you realize ultimately what you must hold on to the most. And it's not your inability. It's not their ability. It's not what you think you can or cannot do. It is the sufficiency. What we find out is the sufficiency of Jesus, even in our conflict. And as we get through that and we come out on the other end and we're that much better for it, we have that much greater confidence in what we hold on to the next time we get into it, that we won't be so fearful of it. And so, how have we handled and grown through conflict in our marriage? Well, the first thing is we have established rules of engagement. Straight up rules of engagement. So back, you know, probably about 10 years ago, I was really big into MMA, mixed martial arts. A couple of the guys that I grew up with, they were really big into jujitsu. So these were good friends of mine. And anytime, like, look, before you get married and guys were hanging out, like I'm talking college, you couldn't hang out with them for a few minutes before like you're wrestling. And I was like, stop it. Like, quit putting me in a pretzel. I don't like this. Like, I know you're incredible. You can kill somebody with a finger, but I don't like it. And so stop it. But we really got into mixed martial arts. And as brutal as it is, there's still rules of engagement. There's still certain things that are not allowed once they step into the ring. There's no eye gouging. There's no biting. There's no kicking or punching to the back of the head. And we all long, if you are into it, to hear Bruce Buffer step into the middle of the ring and look at him and go, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's get it on. And I mean, so for us to be able to set rules of engagement, and that's one of the things that we had to do because we knew, look, we're gonna fight. Let's just make sure it's a clean fight. Let's make sure we do this right, that something is good that comes out of it. And so the first one that we have dealt with is deal with the issue at hand. Deal with the issue at hand. Because if our tendency isn't to have dealt with old things and we say, let's just bury it, then sometimes if the conflict is intense enough, we like to go exhume those old bodies and bring them into the new fight. All of a sudden, you realize that you're not talking and arguing about what you're actually supposed to be arguing about. All of a sudden, you're like, well, you remember when? You remember that time? You remember that issue? And all of a sudden, you're sidetracked, and that's not allowing you to deal with the issue at hand. However, if one of those exhumed bodies does resurrect itself, you realize maybe that's something at some other time we need to address, but that's not what we're fighting about right now. We've got to allow ourselves and we've got to be disciplined enough to deal with the issue at hand.
One of the other things we've learned is to kind of set a timeline. And when we first were married, our first few years of marriage, Andrew would chase me around the house to talk about it in the moment.
I would.
And I just couldn't deal with it at the time. And so I would just get frustrated and my emotions would get higher and it just, and to be honest, his emotions would get higher and it would get escalated and it never went the way either of us had hoped it to go. And so through the years, through counseling people and then also in our marriage, we've realized there's ultimately a pursuer and a processor. And so Andrew was definitely the pursuer. He's ready to deal.
Got to address with it now.
The challenge, let's, you know, face this head on. I don't want you mad with me or think that I'm wrong. And I was the processor. I had to let my emotions calm. I had to think about what I was feeling and what was going on. And so if someone tries to force me to do it too soon, it's not a good place for me or for the other person. So thankfully we came to the conclusion that we needed to just set some time. So he was able to, you know, kind of go off, calm down a little bit himself. But then for me, I knew my natural tendency was to be an emotional cleaner. And I just would be like a beast cleaning. I don't normally like to clean, but that's when I would clean.
Yeah, house would look impeccable. I was like,
because I'm just thinking and I'm angry and I'm mad. But I learned instead of doing that, to really just sit down with my thoughts. For me, it works out great to journal and to pray. And then also to think about his perspective, not just think about mine. Because that's a natural tendency in the moment and in the emotions and the intensity is just to kind of be thinking about all about me. And so it allowed me to put myself in his shoes. Mm-hmm. And so what was great is that we'd come back within a certain amount of time. Because my old tendency was to not come back. I would emotionally clean, and then once I calmed down, I wouldn't come back. Because I was raised in a family, you know, Andrew said, sweep things under the carpet. We legit did that all the time. We never dealt with anything. And so I had to go against what was the norm for me from the family I was raised in, but then also my own personality. And so we would come back together, and we'd sit on the couch, and it was a total different experience. Our hearts were kinder. There was a softness towards one another. And there may be moments for sure where things, something might get triggered, but it was just a different experience. And you could really tell that there was a sense of like trying to come together in unity instead of just being right.
And we're a byproduct, by and large, of a lot of the culture and the environment that we grew up in. I mean, I remember that when we were first dating, and she's one of five, and I was in their living room, and their mother was sitting on a chair, and she said something, and there I was. I confront everything, because that's just what I do. I'll just be contrarian just to see, you know, how the conversation goes. And her mother said something, and I looked over, and I was like, I don't really agree with you. And it was like this collective gasp, and all the oxygen got sucked out of the room.
Because you did not disagree. With mama.
Right.
At the time, she has grown tremendously.
Right.
But at the time.
And I looked around, I was like, oh, what did I do here? But you know, you've got to understand kind of the context that we come from. But unlike a mixed martial arts fight, as we disagree and as we fight, we don't fight to win. And this next point, I think, categorically changed the way that we came at each other in regard to conflict. Which is, we fight for togetherness, not rightness. Fight for togetherness, not rightness. The whole vernacular, think about it, the whole vernacular of fighting assumes a winner and a loser. And let's be honest, maybe it's just me, but I loved early on to get into a verbal sparring match with her. And I'm like, we're going to get there, because I'm really seeking one outcome. Here it comes. You're right. We're done here. Good.
And he's obviously good with his words. So let me just tell you, it was really hard to be me.
And if you're fighting for that, to draw a line in the sand, to stake your claim, you're not drawing them in, you're pushing them away. And we've got to change the realization that our fighting isn't for us to win. It's for us to come together. But it's hard because we like to win. Everything in our world, your job, our kids' sporting events, whatever the case might be, there's a winner and there's a loser, except for within disagreements and conflict within our marriage. And because of that, we got to begin with the end in mind. Your end goal in your conflict will determine your approach. And what you're fighting for is unity. You got to realize, like, look, I know we disagree, but at the end of the day, it's us. I know I don't like your perspective or what you said about this, but at the end of the day, it's us. And so if we realize at the end of the day, unity is what we want, unity is what we need, then that's going to determine the way in which we fight. We're not fighting to win something. We're fighting for togetherness. And one of the, and this is the third one in our kind of rules of engagement. One of the biggest things that we've got to be mindful of in wanting to fight for togetherness is not to throw out what you can't take back. Because, boy, we can let the words fly. And I bet if we stopped all right now and just thought about it, you go, don't look at your spouse right now, just look straight ahead.
We can see if you're nudging.
Right. Like, remember that thing that you said that one time? Is that in that heated moment, we can throw out things that we ultimately can't take back. You know what? I'm a firm believer that whoever coined the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me, was hearing impaired. Honestly. Like, they didn't understand. Like, it's so significant that the rabbis had a saying for it. They called it Lashon Hara, which meant, in Hebrew, means the evil tongue. And they equated words that we would throw out and the harmfulness of them to that of murder. You go, wow, what a hard association. Well, what the rabbis said was that the words that you say are have a lasting effect like murder does. Like, it is done. You cannot bring back a life that's been taken. And as much as you say, I didn't mean that, you can never take back the words that we say. And so we've got to realize the weight of them. I mean, Scripture tells us life and death are in the power of the tongue. Our words carry a lot of weight. And so for me, part of my rules of engagement, I had to slow my roll. I had to slow down. I had to get real comfortable with James 1, to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And man, I was quick with my words. I mean, before Jesus got a hold of me, I thought my life, I thought when I was 21 that I was going to become a lawyer, because I had a stepsister who was like, look, she goes, you could back anybody into a corner. Even if you don't believe it, you can win it. And I carried that, and I carried those quick words. And I threw out darts, and I backed her into corners and the things that I would say. And I realized part of this is not what God wants. This is not producing the righteousness of God in my marriage. I got to slow my roll. I have got to not be quick with what I say.
So we're just going to get practical here real quick and just go through some other rules of engagement. And so, Andrew, you can kind of bounce it off with me if you want to as well. But and you kind of addressed a little bit, but name calling, that is really painful and very hurtful. And that may be your purpose, but again, it doesn't give the end goal that you want. Because ultimately, this is the person you're with, who you love and you're married to. And so, and also, your spouse along with yourself are made in the identity of Christ. And that's just stripping that away. And so, at least in their feelings, not in reality. So I just really encourage you. In the moment, it can feel intense and it can feel really good just to throw it out. But there's a whole lot of damage that happens from it.
Yeah.
So the other one is to treat the person that you would, the other person, the way that you would like to be treated, and that's with love and respect. And we're going to talk about that some more tonight, so I won't get too deeply into it. But just the same as I talked about, where I had to go back and reflect, and I had to put myself in Andrew's shoes, it's kind of that same idea of just thinking of the other person and treating them the way that you want to be treated. The other one is working on passive-aggressive tendencies. And so one of mine that I used to have, and I think probably a lot of women, is when obviously something is off with us and we're, our spouse can see we're on edge or something's going on and we just say, I'm fine. It's good.
Because guys, come on, honestly, like I'm jumping in. Like, you know what I'm talking about. You're walking through the house, you're like, hey, babe, how you doing? I'm fine. And she keeps walking and you're like, mayday. Mayday, mayday, mayday. And then you are left to guess. And that is horrible because of all the education that I've had, I've never passed mind reading 101. Like, just do not have the ability.
Right. So it's so much better if you can just say what you're feeling in the moment. Because reality is, as I learned over time, if I just did the, I'm fine, or you should know what's wrong with me, that connected.
Right. I shouldn't have to tell you. I'm like, I missed something then.
But they build up on each other if you don't talk about it. And it just keeps building up and it keeps building up and it keeps building up. Because maybe they are minor things, but if you don't, sometimes you have to choose your battle and it may not be a battle to have. Because the reality is we just don't need to be fighting all the time. But if it's worth enough for you to respond with, I'm fine, or you feel this passive aggressiveness in your heart, it's better just to address, hey, you know what? I felt sad when such and such happened. Because otherwise, when something really ends up tipping things over, it's just an all-out rah, and then trying to pull up all this stuff can end up not having a healthy conversation. So really, if you just address it in the moment, it is so much better than going the passive-aggressive route.
Another one is like staying away from universals. Like, you always, you never. Because you just feel defeated in the moment. It's like, she's never going to see me beyond like a mistake that I made then or something that I said then. And it's just it's a subtle way of bringing up the past and really imprinting it on the moment and kind of beating you down to make you feel as though like I'm never going to be able to grow because of this or move through that.
Another one is I statements. So to be intentional to say, I and not you, like capital letters you, because it can be so easy in an argument to say, you make me so angry, or you make me feel so mad when you leave your clothes laying all over the floor, which may not seem like a big deal, but if it's happening all the time, on a regular basis, it can be frustrating. And you know, but the reality is nobody can make you feel anything. Nobody controls your feelings. We're responsible for ourselves. And so what changes the dynamic of the conversation, you can get the same thing across, is to say, you know, I feel frustrated, or I feel hurt, or even disrespected that you're not taking the time to put your laundry away. And it allows you to be vulnerable and just to be honest with your feelings, get the same thing across without just pointing the finger, because it's not his responsibility to how I feel.
And so another one is setting expectations. Setting expectations and clarifying what exactly it is that you're arguing about. Anybody else ever find themselves in the throes of a heated argument and not willing to stop because you're not quite sure what you're arguing about? We're not the only one. Like, you're fighting about something, but you're not even sure what it is you're fighting about. And sometimes we got to set expectations. Like, whoa, hold on. Like, what? Are you mad about the same thing that I'm mad about? Like, are we fighting about A? Like, is this what it is? Because what's frustrating is the gap between expectation and reality is filled with disappointment. And so if you have this expectation that we're addressing this, but the reality is they're addressing this, all that gap in between is just fuel of disappointment that just continues the engagement and continues the frustration. Because then if somebody will just stop for a second and go, are we even talking about the same thing? Like, is this about last Saturday when I forgot to pick up the kids and they stayed at school for like that practice for like 4 hours long, and then you asked me and I said you were supposed to do it, and then you, like, no, this was about our dinner plans with somebody else the other night. Like, all of a sudden we're like, oh, we're fighting about the wrong things. Let's make sure that we're fighting about what the issue is.
Well, and if I could just piggyback on that, sure. I think that's even good just to thwart you know, hurt feelings or frustration, is to talk about expectations in advance for something so that there isn't room for disappointment or frustration. So if we're all on the same page, then there's not all this room for there to be problems that arise.
Yeah. And so I get to talk about the way that she grew the most, and the last practical rule of engagement is don't interrupt.
What are you talking about?
So to just allow the other person, regardless of how you feel, because even if they're saying something and it might be incorrect, you want to kind of lobby your defense right in the moment without maybe giving them the time to express what they need to say. Because when we don't allow the other to finish what they're saying, what we're subtly communicating is, I'm not really respecting what you're saying, or I'm already compiling my response in the midst of what you're saying.
And not really listening.
And it seems very simple, but it's pretty profound in our communication, especially as it relates to conflict. And what's beautiful is God got ahead of us on this way, and that's why we have Romans 5. He's like, look, it's gonna happen. Here are the tools that you need to see to know that something beautiful can come out of it. And I'll tell you that as we flex those muscles, we see that both we grow and that he is faithful. That if we come to this, our hope grows because, well, he got us through that fight, and he got us and he grew us in this situation. And what's great about looking back at the past faithfulness of God is it gives us confidence in his current faithfulness. That he's in the midst of this as well. So, here's what we'd love for you to do. Now, we also realize that there are a couple outings and things that you can do today which involve hatchet throwing and shooting guns. So, we'd love for you to put together, if you haven't already, or just stop to think about it, what are our rules of engagement? Or maybe you just need to define some of the things that you inherently do that you've never clarified, and maybe you need to edit some of those, or maybe you need to add some of those, or maybe some have found their way into your rules of engagement, and you're like, ooh, that's bad, we need that one gone. But think about it, because conflict is inevitable. Whether we grow from it or not, isn't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to us about every conceivable thing in which we experience in life, and especially within our marriages. And Lord, you are the equipper. Holy Spirit, that is part of what you do. You are a counselor, you are a comforter, you are a equipper. And so would you allow us to see the beauty of going through the difficulty? Fire refines and conflict produces. That there's beauty that can be produced out of it. That our marriages can be stronger, that they can be healthier, that we can be better seen, better heard, and that we can grow exponentially if we're willing to go through the struggle. And Jesus, thank you. That the hope isn't that we'll get it right. The hope is that you're with us. And the more that we hold on to that rope, the more that we are confirmed and made encouraged that you will walk us through and be with us in the midst of it all. In Christ's name, amen.